In our little series on learning our place in the church, the different type of personalities that God uses, hopefully it's been a help to you to get a little more familiar with some of these people that you don't hear about a whole lot in the scripture, but yet they're important. And today we're going to look at one that's a little more well-known, I think. You'll know who he is, and that's verse number 14. And it's just one verse I'm going to read to you in this passage. It says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I just ask you, Lord, you would just guide this lesson tonight. And Lord, I just pray you would accomplish that which you desire to do. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke, I call the famous man, the famous man. If there's a man other than Paul in this list of people that is famous, it is Luke. Amen. This man has accomplished great things for the Lord, and he's within this list helping the Apostle Paul as he's in prison and being a part of this work that God has called Paul to. Luke was, like it says here, he was a beloved physician. And so that means he was a friend, but he was also a professional. He knew exactly what to do in regards to health matters. Amen. And we have people like that in our church. We got professionals. I wouldn't call myself a professional, but we have some that are here that are professionals. And so I want to talk a little bit about that and maybe branch off a little bit, give you a couple of topics to think about here. Luke was a medical doctor, and he used his abilities for the Lord. I want to give you a couple of thoughts on this. First one is this. Just because someone has professional abilities does not mean we need to take advantage of them in the church. Amen? That's so important that, you know, when people have put the time and energy into learning a trade, profession, and they've become good at it, we ought never to expect, because they're in the same body, that somehow they're going to cut me a deal. Amen? Now, they might cut you a deal, but that ought never be your expectation. In fact, you got to get your heart to the place where you say, no, I would rather pay in full a fair price to somebody in our congregation to help feed their family than give it to somebody out there in the world. But you know what happens sometimes is it's because of our carnal nature, sometimes it's better that we don't serve people in the church because of how it messes things up in the church because of what people expect. And that ought not be what happens in the assembly, amen? We ought to come with the attitude that, hey, I'd love for you to do this work if you have time, but I want to pay you full, fair value for what you do, exactly like you charge anybody else. See, it may be like Luke that he'll use his medical abilities for the Lord. And I believe he did. The Apostle Paul, I believe he had many health problems. He was not a healthy man. Amen. And Luke was with him. So I guarantee you this, that Luke wasn't there charging Paul an hourly rate for his medical advice. I believe Luke was there to help Paul in whatever he needed as far as his medical condition. He did have a medical condition that needed care constantly. And I believe Luke was that. But the thing is, Luke made that decision. And that's what we have to think here. Sure, you would love it that everybody in the church would do everything at half cost because they're your brother in Christ. But you know, you got to leave those kind of decisions to the one that it's costing. That's what you have to do. You cannot make that for them, nor can you expect that. Amen? No matter what type of work it is. You know, I may own a coffee shop. Just because we're in the same business doesn't mean you should get the coffee at half price or in the same church. Amen? But I may do that. I may say, hey, everybody from Airdrie Baptist Church, you come to our coffee shop, I'm going to give you half price on my coffee. But that'll be on me because I want to be a blessing. Amen? And so we got to be careful. I think the Luke was that kind of a guy who I believe he probably would have just done it if somebody expected it. But I don't think it's fair to put that on professionals and people that do have something to offer, you know, where maybe someone doesn't have as much to offer, but we can't expect them to do that because there is overhead. there is cost. There is things they have to take care of when they are performing their profession as well. Amen. And it's so easy to take advantage of that. And I'd just be very careful when you get involved in situations like that in the church. Make sure you pray about it before you bring people into your situation. And make sure your heart and your mind are right with that dynamic. Because the worst thing, you know what the devil wants to do. He wants to use that situation to put a rift in the body of Christ. And so be very careful that does not happen. And I think as long as we have the mentality, hey, I want to just bless you. I want to be able to hire you and pay you for what you are worth, you know, in doing this job so that I can help you and your family. And that's it. And we ought never feel obligated that just because it's a church, folks, that we got to cut our bill in half. Because what that's going to do is it's going to ultimately cause resentment. And so we can't have that starting in the church. Amen. You know, because you almost feel obligated, you know, if you're a professional or you got a profession. But we got to eliminate that in our church. Amen. That's why I bring it over the pulpit, because I think it's important that it comes over the pulpit so you know this is kind of the mindset we need to foster in this body here. Amen. So now you know. All right. And so the Apostle Paul, I want to talk a little bit about his health problems. And he did have some health problems, and talking about Luke having a physician right there, I just wanted to bring up a couple of things. You know that there was a time where the Lord actually caught him up to the third heaven. He didn't know whether it was in the body or out of the body. He didn't know whether he was there physically in his body, that's how real it was, or whether he was just there in spirit. Paul didn't have the discernment to know how he was there. And that must have been incredible, you know, to be there and to know that I have my body here, but I don't know, is this really my body, you know, in heaven? And yet he was there, and the Lord Jesus Christ taught him things personally in the third heaven, beyond the universe, beyond the planets, beyond the stars. Amen. That's pretty phenomenal. And here it says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations," the revealings, "there were given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So the Lord allowed an imp of hell to buffet Paul for the rest of his life because he saw what was going on in third heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but I was caught up to third heaven. I was the only one on the planet that had been to third heaven. And I was taught by Jesus Christ himself. And I came back, I would wrestle with pride. So would you. Amen. You wouldn't come back and say, "Oh, I'm so humble, I'm nobody." You'd say, "Oh, I'm kind of somebody." Amen. Lord says, "I'm going to make sure that doesn't happen." And so for the rest of his life, he had a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And he had a physical problem that he could never shake. He tried to, but yet when it came down to it in 2 Corinthians 12:9, it says, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, if I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." Amen. And so he knew that he needed the messenger of Satan to buffet him. He was completely surrendered to that. And he was saying, "You know what, for the rest of my life, I'm just going to give myself to realizing that this is what I need, this physical problem." There is a problem today within a lot of churches where they think that if you have a physical problem and it's not being healed, then you don't have enough faith. There's something wrong with you. That's not the Bible. Amen. The Bible many times shows, and I want to talk a little bit about that tonight to show you what I'm talking about, what I mean by that. In Galatians 6, verse 17, this is what the Apostle Paul said: "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Yeah. Amen. Yeah. He says, "Hey, you may think that I'm worth nothing and whatever, but you know something? If you would look at my body, and what I've gone through to bring the gospel to these areas throughout the then known world, you would realize that, you know, I mean what I mean. This man had been through so many things. He had been whipped. He had been beaten. He had been left for dead one time. And actually, he was dead, and yet he lived. Amen. Yeah. Boy, I'll tell you, he got stoned to death, almost, you know. I mean, this poor guy, shipwrecked, lost in the seas, stranded on islands, no food, no clothes, cold, anything you could possibly imagine, he went through. And you know what? Then you get these snot-nosed, you know, think-they-know-it-alls, say, oh, who do you think you are? He says, let me show you who I am. Look at my body. These marks are from Jesus Christ. Yeah. Wow. Whew! That's powerful stuff. Amen? There's no arguing that, because if these guys would have taken off their back and all they would have shown is their lily-white back, then nothing's been touched. Amen? Not the Apostle Paul. No, sir. This man suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ put him through a lot, and yet he continued until the end. He fought a good fight. He continued on in his course. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, this is what it says about Paul. It says, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, talking about the letters of the Apostle Paul, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. You know, sometimes I wonder how you can listen to me preach, but you know what? He says his speech was actually contemptible. It means people would have a hard time listening to him, the way he spoke. He didn't have a big booming preaching voice. Amen? And when they looked at him, he was nothing to look at. In fact, he says, my bodily presence was very weak. People would look at him and say, this is the preacher? You know, especially with his physical problems, and probably at that point he was already, you know, maybe slouching a little bit, maybe a little bit of a limp from all the things that he's gone through. My bodily presence is weak, he says. That's why he had a Luke beside him. Amen? He had a Luke to help him during times like that. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 15, he's talking to the church. He says, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. In other words, many people think that this passage is meaning that the problem that the Apostle Paul had was that he had an eye issue, and that his eyes pussed constantly, and he had a very weak presence about him because of that, and he couldn't see. And in fact, in Galatians 6, verse 11, it says, this is what he says when he's talking to the church of Galatia. He says, ye see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand. See, a large letter. He's written larger letters than Galatians. That was only six chapters. You know, Corinthians is longer. Second Corinthians is longer. But, you know, a lot of people think that what he's saying here is his writing, because he couldn't see properly, he was writing with big letters. And he wrote it with his own hand because of his eye problems. He said, before these people polluted your minds, you would have given me your eyes, and so that you could have fixed my eyes. And now you turned against me because these people came in and they poisoned your thinking. You know? Wow. Paul, though he was an apostle, and the Bible says that he did the miracles of an apostle. And folks, that's what the miracles were for, is to establish authority. That's why they were given in that time. The Apostle Paul could do that. In fact, he healed many people. But it isn't amazing that of all the people that he could have healed, he could not heal himself. In fact, there was also another servant in 2 Timothy 4, verse 20. It says, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Here's my helper. He's at Miletum, and I left him, and when I left, he was sick. He didn't heal him. Well, to me, I'm thinking, if you're a faith healer, and you can have big conferences where you got a million people, and you've got the power to heal, why wouldn't you have just healed him, Mr. Faith Healer? Well, that's because what he was doing is not what's going on here today in a lot of situations. Amen? Where they pass around the big bucket Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket to fill it up with cash. Amen. No, sir. You know what? When the Lord Jesus healed somebody, he healed them completely, and he healed everybody. Everybody he wanted to heal, he healed them completely. And he healed them organically, which means it wasn't just mental issues. It wasn't just stuff you couldn't see. When you saw Jesus heal somebody, you would see a change in the body of that person. Somebody that was once, that couldn't straighten up or had arms that wouldn't move or they couldn't walk, they would stand up and they'd walk like they'd been a marathon runner their whole life. That was a change. It was complete. There was a reason for that. It's important to note at this time in Paul's ministry that the Lord is actually withdrawing the miracles of healing. Do you understand that God didn't want the miracles of healing to be a continual thing throughout the whole church age? It had a purpose. It had a purpose with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it had a purpose with the apostles after Christ. We know that Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. You shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." This is in relation to his coming kingdom. Now, every Pharisee, every Jew knew this, that when the Messiah was going to come, he was going to come healing. He was going to heal the people and bring them into his kingdom. When Jesus Christ came, what he did is he started healing immediately. He did exactly what the Bible said that Messiah would do. And yet, though he was doing everything that the Messiah said he was going to do, they still rejected him. The healing was for the Jews. The healing was to convince them that he was the Messiah. And yet they still rejected him. That's quite something. It's quite something they'd reject him. In Acts chapter 2, when the Apostle Peter preached that message at Pentecost and approached the people that actually were the ones that crucified him 50 days before that day, this is what he says. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Then he goes on to say, "It is he that you crucified." Can you imagine this message? That's why the Bible says they were pricked in their heart. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We just crucified the Messiah. We crucified the one that said he was going to come healing, and he was healing. And we still killed him, just like we did the prophets before him." Can you imagine that? You think the Lord would have just taken them and thrown them into hell? But no, he didn't. He sent up a preacher on the day of Pentecost. He says, "This is what you do. You repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. He says, "You got to make a statement now." That's why on the day of Pentecost, it wasn't like the time with Cornelius the Italian, where they preached the message, the Holy Ghost came upon Cornelius, they got saved, they were filled with the Spirit of God, they were indwelt with the Spirit of God, and then they went and got baptized after that. Oh no, with the Jewish people, he says, "This is what you got to do. You need to repent and get saved, and then you need to show everybody you identify with the one that you killed. If you're not willing to do that, I don't take you serious." Amen? That's why many times with a baptism, what it is, it's an identification. You're identifying with the one that died for you. You're saying, "I'm not ashamed." Levi this morning, he was up there getting baptized. He was not ashamed. Not in any way whatsoever. He had no problem identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's what he was wanting from those Jews that day. And you know what? He didn't give them the gift of the Holy Ghost until they did it. But he only did that with the Jews. When the Samaritans came along in Acts chapter 8, they got saved. They didn't receive the Holy Ghost either right away. They were baptized. They didn't receive the Holy Ghost. You know what happened? Philip preached. They got saved, they got baptized, and guess who came? Peter and John. They verified what was going on there. They laid their hands on the people, and the Holy Ghost came. That was the Samaritans, the mix between the Gentiles and the Jews. And then you had Cornelius. So you had three people groups, the Jews, the Samaritans, which is the mix, and then you had the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, all Peter did was after he received the vision of the sheet coming down three times, convincing him that they're not unclean, what I call clean, call thou not unclean. And then the messengers came and brought him to Cornelius' house, and he was even concerned. He said, I shouldn't even be in this house, but yet the Lord sent me here, and he said, you're clean, so I got to come in. And he started preaching to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, while he yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell upon them. Before anything else happened, while they believed in their heart, listening to the preaching, the Holy Ghost indwelled them. That's how he does it today. That's how he works within our world. So you don't need someone coming up to you to lay their hands on you to receive the Holy Ghost. That was part of the book of Acts. That was a historical narrative that God was working with different groups at different times. You don't need to be baptized to receive the Holy Ghost. If you don't have the Holy Ghost now, before you're baptized, you're not going to have them afterwards either. Amen. You got to trust Christ to get the Holy Ghost in your heart. You understand that? And that's where a lot of people, because of poor Bible study, they're going to the book of Acts trying to establish their church doctrine. But the book of Acts was never given as a doctrinal book to the church. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote the Pauline epistles. Those were the letters that were supposed to govern the church. That's why he was called as an apostle to the Gentiles. Amen? He was called to do that. And that's why we go to those books to run our churches. But now going back, Jesus was approved among you by miracles and wonders and signs. And you know what? It's interesting because in Matthew 13, verse 57, it says, and he went back to his hometown, Nazareth. And the Bible says, and they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. See, Jesus Christ was already withdrawing himself. Why did Jesus Christ withdraw himself in the miracles? Why was he doing that? Why did the miracles cease from the apostles during that age? It's because of the rejection of Jesus Christ as a Messiah. The Gentiles have never needed healing to prove that Jesus was God. Just like today. But the Bible says that Jews require a sign. They always have. That's why, folks, that's why the gift of tongues was given. It was not given for the Gentiles. The gift of tongues was given for the Jews. And every time you saw the tongues being used in the book of Acts, there are always Jews present. Amen? Even with Cornelius, they spoke with tongues after they received the Holy Ghost, after they got saved. Well, what purpose is that? Because these guys were doubting that these people would actually be accepted into the same body as the Jews. And when they heard them speak the same way that they did on the day of Pentecost, they even reiterated saying, you know what, just like it was on the day of Pentecost, this is what Jesus said. They're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost. So you know what? A whole chapter he gives to this, going back to Jerusalem and telling them the story of how these people now are being accepted into the body. And directly after that, what do you see? You see Peter phasing out. You see the Apostle Paul phasing in. And the church of Antioch is established in Acts chapter 11, one chapter after Cornelius gets saved. And now the whole missionary thrust of this new Christianity is no longer based out of Jerusalem. Now it's all based out of Antioch. And even Paul himself, the great missionary, his sending church was Antioch. That's where he went back to report. That's where he went back when he circled back around after his missionary journeys. Amen? Now he did go to Jerusalem, but he always got in trouble when he went there. Amen? But that wasn't his church anymore. In fact, after Acts chapter 11, you hear very little about Jerusalem. It's phased out. Amen? And so Jesus Christ withdrew himself. At the end of the book of Acts, you see Paul in his house arrest in Rome giving one last call to the Pharisees. He calls the leaders of the Israelites in. He calls in the scribes and says, let me talk to you one last time. Trying to convince them, trying to persuade them that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And you know what? They were confused by what he was saying, but they would not submit, and they walked away. And then it goes on to say, and you read the last chapter of Acts, it says, then Paul turned his attention to the Gentiles. Amen. And they were phased out. 3 or 4 years later, Titus came with his army, destroyed Jerusalem, tore down the temple. That's God's answer to their unbelief. Isn't that something? AD 70. Paul probably killed, I think, within the last half of the AD 65 or something like that, somewhere in there to 67. I don't know offhand, I forget. But, you know, within 3 or 4 years from the Apostle Paul's martyrdom, Jerusalem's gone. Boy, that last invitation. I wonder what would have happened if the Apostle Paul would have gotten through on that last chapter of Acts and they would have turned the Israel leaders to Christ. Nope. See, Jesus Christ came with healing in his wings. He came to bring his people into the kingdom. But guess what? All the promises of God are not based in some idea that we've come up with. They're based in a person. The person of Christ. Without Christ, there's no fulfillment of promises for anything. Amen. So I just wanted to point that out to you again. You know, it seems to be not as big of an issue today as it used to be. The devil has used other type of problems in churches to mess up doctrine, not so much the healing and the tongues and so forth. You know, when I was going through Bible college, tongues was the big thing. That was the big thing that everybody's pushing and saying you need, and it's still out there, but I think it's kind of lost its glow, amen, because it's not real, amen. And the healing and the Benny Hinn and the so forth, I haven't been keeping up with them. I don't know what's going on, but you know, it is false. It is false. Kenneth Copeland, the word of the manifest sons of God heresy, the wicked, ungodly heresies promoted by these groups, man, you got to run away from that stuff. It's wicked. It's wicked. There's no way Jesus, if he ever had a healing service, there's no way Jesus would have a young girl that had some life-threatening disease come to him and he would have turned her away. But how many times do these people get vetted before they bring him up to Benny? I was following a documentary one time of this mother who was totally convinced that Benny Hinn is going to heal my daughter. And they had the camera following her, and she was genuinely full of faith that this was going to happen. And her daughter had a physical, some muscular dystrophy problem. She had to carry her in there, and they worked their way to the front, only to meet somebody at the front altar, and they ask him questions, and then they just kind of pushed him aside and looked for another. See, Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus would have seen her faith before she left her home. He would have seen her walking in the door among 1,000 people. He would have gone to her and touched her and made her whole. Oh, I'm angry at the wickedness that's going on in this world and the filthy, ungodly stuff that's happening for the name of money. It's to fill up them buckets. God help them at the great white throne. Have mercy on their soul. They think they know Jesus. They know nothing of Jesus. At least the Jesus I know, I'm sorry, I do not relate. I do not relate. I do not see that Jesus in my Bible or in my life. Luke was a good man. He stood with Paul. He stood with Paul when others didn't stand with Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, it says only Luke is with me. So he's saying, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. He's sitting here alone in prison, ready to face martyrdom, and he's alone. All he's got is his doctor, his faithful physician friend that's taken care of his physical problems, being a friend to him and encouraging him. He says, only Luke is with me, but I need more help. Bring Mark. Amen. Luke gave accurate, inspired history of Jesus Christ and the early church. I just gave you a synopsis of the book of Acts. You know who wrote that? Luke. There was no one more articulate than Luke. Luke wrote his gospel. He is the longest gospel written out of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He started before any other of the gospels started, and he ended after all the other gospels ended. He started with Elizabeth and Zacharias and the birth of John the Baptist. He ended with the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, past the resurrection, all the way to the ascension. He wrote that life. Amen. In writing the book of Acts, he wrote about 76 different people. 76 different people. He recorded 53 different localities and cities in the book of Acts. This man was articulate. I know he was inspired of the Holy Spirit of God, but I'm going to tell you something. He knew these places. He knew these people. This was a true servant of God. He chronicled the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem all the way to Rome. He captured the strategy of Paul in church planting. He knew exactly what was going on. He says, what Paul does is he sets himself up in a strategic center, and then he works out towards the circumference. And throughout the book of Acts, you see church planting strategy being written about. And any church planter that wants to be a successful church planter goes to the book of Acts, and they learn what the Apostle Paul did. He always went to the place with the trading routes. Let's plant a church right there at the intersection. Amen. People coming in, different languages, different religions, different people. And you give the gospel. So as they come through and as they go, they bring it with them throughout the whole world. This was his strategy. And then from there, he would plant churches. He would keep branching out. That's where you'd have the seven churches of Revelation, all in a cluster, because it was a part of a nucleus branching out. Amen. The Apostle Paul in Luke chapter 1, verse 1 says this, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they were delivered, even as they delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." He was there at the beginning. "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Amen. What he's saying here is, I'm writing of the life of Christ, and many before me have written about him, but I felt that it's because I have been given perfect understanding. You talk about an inspired writer. You talk about someone that could write down the very words of God. This man had a perfect understanding of what he was supposed to write down in that book. That is inspired scripture. Amen. The apostle, the Luke the physician, the beloved friend, such a famous man, who could match it? You know, he'd walk into church, who else would you say? Who's the equal here other than the Apostle Paul? Yet he was there standing beside Paul, taking care, putting on the bandages, wiping his eyes, delivering letters, doing the work of God. Amen. Don't ever think that you're too important to do the work of God. Don't ever think you're too professional to do the work of God. It's one thing I love about the church is the church is made up of people that have high incomes, low incomes. You got people that are on welfare. You got people that are making, I don't know how many hundreds of thousands a year. I don't know that, but maybe you are. Amen. You understand that? And yet, you are both beside one another. Equal. And one is not higher than the other because of their financial status or their education. Whether you're a ditch digger, you know that the word Friesen means ditch digger. Did you know that? You guys looked it up, didn't you? You know, for me, I always talk about the ditch diggers. I was a ditch digger. I've dug miles of ditches. For my dad, I've dug more ditches than most people have ever seen. Amen. I'll tell you something. I was surprised to find out just a couple of weeks ago, my daughter tells me, you know what our name means? I said, no. She's a ditch digger. I said, no way. I'm a ditch digger. And you know what? I'm happy with that. That's what God made me. If that's in my heritage, if that's my family line, if that goes back, if that's what's in my blood, well, then so be it. Show me where the ditch is. I'll dig it. Amen. That's not important. What's important is our relationship with God. What's important is what he's trying to do through each one of us here in this body. Each one of us have a place in the church. Amen. Whether you're famous, whether you're not, you know, let's just be careful. This final man, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I just want to point out a couple of things about Demas. Demas is the floundering man. It says here, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. He just kind of pops his name in there very simply. He doesn't add him with Luke. He doesn't say Luke and Demas together as a team. That's not who they are. But he actually put Demas' name beside Luke. You say, what a contrast. What a contrast. But he put his name in there. Demas, nothing good is said about him. He's only given a mention of salutation. Demas was already floundering at this time. Because you know what? People that leave the ministry, they flounder. And sometimes I see people and the way they handle things, I say, you know what, you're floundering. You're floundering. And people like that, you know, it's sad because, you know, ultimately if they do not get a hold of their emotional life, they will be like a Demas. They'll be a floundering man. Demas forsook Paul a few years later after this letter was written in Rome. In 2 Timothy 4:10 it says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Now that's all that's said of him. He just has forsaken me. And I thought about that. Demas didn't abandon truth. He abandoned Paul. It's not like he went apostate, but yet he left the ministry. Folks, this is important for us to understand here because I think today in our ministries, we have to take seriously this aspect of Demas. Because there are so many things that are grabbing for you. And you may leave, and you may forsake, and you may say, well, I believe the same things. I haven't changed my doctrine. But yet the Apostle Paul saw that it was very profitable for him to write that this man has forsaken me. He has left my side. He has left the ministry. When the going got tough and demands of ministry were required for faithfulness, instead of giving himself to that, he just went the easy route. And he left. He left the church. And I think we can learn from that. It means something to stand with your church. And that's what we can learn from this. It means something that you stand with the person that's next to you and the families that are within this body. That's why it's important for us to see our place here. Amen. This isn't just about, oh, well, I'm here for now. We'll see what happens. I mean, you're floundering. You're floundering. Today, I have never seen so many Christians flounder as I have today in the day and age in which we live. They're floundering. They do not settle themselves. They do not commit themselves to God's plan for their life. They're trying to remove themselves from responsibility and accountability before God. They think somehow, if I can just duck in and out and hop back and forth, then somehow I won't be responsible. But folks, you've already proven in those actions that you're a Demas. Stand. It's going to get tough. And you're going to have people say things. I remember one time I was dealing with a man, and he wanted to leave the church over in my second ministry there. And I understand that they want to leave, they're going to leave, but what you want to do is you want to salvage them if you can, because it's serious when you take your family out of church. And he had a whole family. He had children, he had daughters, he had teenagers, that what he was going to do in his decision is remove them from the body of Christ and go into the world. Folks, I can't tell you where that family is today without being very sad. I remember before I came here to Airdrie, I was out door knocking. And this is after I've already resigned. And I was just kind of working through things. And so we just continued door knocking in the community. And I came across this one house, and in the front yard, there was a whole bunch of people there drinking beer. And these people, they had no good thing to say about the church. And I just told them, I says, you know what, we all get hurt one way or another. But I says, your bitterness is going to destroy your life. At one point, all of those people were sitting in a church pew. Every one of them. And the one son of one of the biggest critics there had married a girl. And it was the daughter of this man that I tried to salvage out of the church. And now she was involved in this whole mess. Beer drinking husband sitting in the front yard, not caring, not going to church. Having loved the present world, bitter. And I told him, I says, we're none of us are, it doesn't feel good to ever get hurt by somebody, whether we're in the church, out of the church, whoever it may be, but that never should dictate whether you do right or not. Never. Jesus Christ was completely destroyed by the religious world. Oh, that religion. Who needs religion anyways? Oh, no, he said. The Lord knew the truth. He says, let me show you the better way. Amen. And while they were nailing his hands to the cross, he was forgiving. Peace in his heart. Love towards these people that hated him. Willing to receive them. Look, the day of Pentecost, Peter's preaching. These people 50 days before were yelling in the streets, crucify him! God, Jesus Christ himself, sent a preacher. He says, go preach to them boys over there. I love them. Oh, they were brought to conviction. And they got saved. They made the first church at Jerusalem. And many of these people were Christ crucifiers. Think about that. Folks, be careful about giving your ear to criticism. Be careful of listening to people. Folks, this morning I was talking about the fruits of righteousness. I'm surprised sometimes how Christians will give their ears to people that show no fruit in their life. They've never done a thing for God. They don't give their time and energy to go reach people. They've not sacrificed their income and their family and their time. Yet they're cutting down the ones that have. And Christians, we get so foolish, we start listening to these people, thinking that somehow they've got credibility. They have no credibility. How could they have credibility? They do nothing for God. They've got nothing in their heart for God. And they're not only that, but they're stealing away people from the very work of God. Open our eyes, people. What we ought to do is when we hear stuff like that and say, son, you're going to stop that right now. I don't want you talking like that. You're going to hurt my family. You're going to hurt people. And rebuke them strongly. It's for their own good. You may just save them much judgment if they continue down that road. But I wonder who had Demas's ear. Amen. But he left. He forsook Paul, having loved this present world. Folks, there are two worlds. There are two worlds. The one world is this world you're in right now. This church body and what we're doing here is a completely different world than the rest of this world. And folks, I'm sorry if it doesn't fit your idea of what the world ought to be, but this ought to be completely different than what's out there. When you come in here, you should feel different. You should want to act different. You should want to dress different. You should want to talk different. You should want to be different when you're in this world. But there's another world. And that world is pulling at you. And that world wants you to leave this world. And by the way, you can't live in both. You've got to choose your world. Amen. Demas chose the other world. He was in one world. Somehow he got disgruntled. Somehow it was just too much. Somehow the cost was too great. Somehow it cost him too much money. Maybe it cost him friends. Maybe it just wasn't fun anymore. Maybe I just want to go relax a little bit, whatever it may be. For some reason, he felt that it was more profitable to leave this world for that world. But I guarantee you today, wherever he is in glory, most likely, he would look down at you today and say, don't do it. Don't forsake him. Don't forsake those saints. Don't leave their side. Don't listen to the criticism. Don't let the devil pull you out of this world into the other one. It is not worth it. Do you agree? But I'll guarantee you, and every one of us now, maybe we have been long enough in the Christian world where we say, man, there's no way I'm going back. Maybe you burnt your bridge going back. Praise God. But be on guard. Beware, lest he that thinketh he standeth shall fall. Amen. Be careful who gets your ear. Be careful. Love what we have, folks. This what we have here today, I am so grateful. I am so grateful. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. It hurts me when I see people hate it. It hurts me when I see people say bad things about it. I will give everything for this. Amen. This is my world. And I want it to stay my world till Jesus comes. Then he can take me to his world. Amen. And that's just fine with me. But I don't want to go back in the world. I want to keep that stinking world out of this place. I really do. And so if I preach and I stomp and I preach against the bad music, there he is again. I've heard people mock it. Oh, did he preach on music again? That's all they hear. They all hear because that's what they're listening to. I remember when I was smoking cigarettes, all I ever heard was him preaching against cigarettes. Everybody else says, well, I never mentioned cigarettes. Oh, all the time. You get it? Well, all I'm hearing is this. Why do you get off that topic, preacher? Whatever topic it is you're hearing, that's what the Holy Ghost is preaching. Amen. In a week, I usually have a little bit of everything. Amen. You understand that? Folks, I want to be what the scriptures ask me to be. I want to be gentle. I want to be patient. I want to be apt to teach. I want to be ready and willing, able to take you to the next level. You know, I could go to many people and say, this is what you need to hear. But you're not ready. The Holy Ghost has to bring you somewhere. Amen. Patience. Patience. I'm okay with that. I'm really okay with that. All I'm saying is stay in this world. Stay in this world. And if it takes you another 5 years to get where you're supposed to be, stay in this world. If it battles and it's costing you money and jobs, and some people in here have lost income because of this world. Some of you will lose income because of this world. Amen. Can I explain to you, you would never have a church if they would have cared about income. You would have never had a message ever preached to you if the person behind that pulpit cared about income. You'd have never known what a church is. You'd have never known what a New Testament effort is to reach souls for Christ if the person behind that pulpit was concerned about how much money they made. You'd be guaranteed that most every preacher that gets behind a pulpit preaching has sacrificed far more than you have to get there. So give him a break when he talks about tithing. He just may do it. Tithe. You get that. There's a mentality out there sometimes with preachers, well, hey, I'm the preacher here. I don't have to tithe. The people do. No, what I believe is the preacher's got to be the example of everything. I may not be the best at everything, but I should be the example of everything. I may be not the best prayer warrior, but I ought to pray. I may not be the best soul winner, but I ought to win souls. Amen. I may be not the best preacher in the congregation. There might be somebody here that can preach better than me, but I better preach. Amen. You understand that? Can't be the master of everything, you know. I'm glad if some of you can pray better than I do. Well, we need more prayer warriors. I had a man in my first ministry there. He was a prayer warrior. I couldn't come close to him. When he was around and we were praying, I says, why don't you pray, brother? You know, Lord doesn't want to hear me. He wants to hear you. Amen. He still prays for me all the time. I talk to him periodically. He's still, I'm praying for you, Pastor. Wow. Prayer warriors, I love them. Amen. I wouldn't doubt before we got here, there was somebody praying. In fact, I've heard of people saying, I was praying for something. I said, oh, you're the one. You're the one. For us, it's just like, where do we go? What do we, how do we pick this? God just does it. He just does it through the prayers of God's people and the hearts crying out to him. He sees the hearts coming to him in prayer. And he says, oh, I need to get somebody right there. We go, all we see is buildings. And I said, oh, it's kind of a boring city, you know. You understand? But then somehow he gets a hook in and he says, no, there's something more here. Oh, yeah, there's more here. And now I see it after 2 years, man, there's more here. There's way more here. I'm in. I'm in. I am sold out. And you know what? Even before we get something established in Airdrie where it's solid and own our own building, I'm already looking at some other place. We need to plant one there and there. I think it's good to have a vision, don't you? For sure. Folks, don't be a Demas. There's two worlds. This is the world you ought to be in. Stay here. Stay here. Don't let anybody take you out. Don't let your job take you out. Don't let the money issue take you. Oh, I'll just be easier. No, it will not be easier. It'll be harder. Amen. Israel, there was a time that God just gave them what they wanted. Oh, you want this? Go ahead. But then he said this, but I sent leanness into their soul. You don't want leanness in your soul. Well, I don't know. When I first got saved, it was just so much more exciting. Well, maybe you walked away. Maybe you're no longer in that world the way you used to be. Maybe it takes a repentance and say, Lord, I'm going to get back to where God, the place that you had for me, so he can fatten up your soul again. Put joy in there and peace and all those wonderful things. Amen. That's what he does. Let's bow our heads. A couple of good characters for us to look at tonight. Hope you learned something that helped you. Sunday nights, I just feel very close to the work of God here. That's why I get a little personal. And sometimes I kind of question myself. Maybe I'm going too far. Maybe I'm getting too personal. But you know what? I think we need to know this is more than just a robotic service, three hymns and a prayer and a sermon. This is a church family. Don't forsake the one next to you. Don't forsake your preacher. I won't forsake you, I promise. Stay in this world.